You may be seated.
Thank you. Thank you, Will. Thank you, worship team. Will came to me before the service. He was very excited. He said, "We're a big team today, but I've made you some space at the front of the stage. So I have approximately 65 centimeters to walk along, or a couple of meters this way, 65 centimeters this way. So if I accidentally fall off the stage, I haven't been probably hit by the Holy Spirit. It's probably I've just fallen down, but hopefully that won't happen. So yeah, I just want to reiterate my welcome. Good morning to everybody. My name's Daniel. I've got a question to start the service to see how awake you are. I know there's a lot of intelligent people here, so it's a bit of a tricky question. What weighs more, a ton of concrete or a ton of feathers? What weighs more, a ton of concrete or a ton of feathers? Both the same. You knew that, of course, because a ton of feathers is the same as a ton of concrete. So I've got a slightly more difficult question for you. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a member of Christ's kingdom, are you more of a Christian in a church building on a Sunday morning, or are you more of a Christian outside of a church building in your daily lives when your alarm goes off at 7 on a Monday morning, or when you're in class, or when you're at work? As Christians, there's a tension within our lives, and that tension is caused by us belonging to God's kingdom, and we enter that kingdom when we're born again, but we're still members of this kingdom, the world. And as Christians, there's this tension which we live with, and I want to look at that tension today. Now, as Kerry said earlier, we're looking at a series this fall called I Will Build My Church. And if you were here last week, you'll have heard the introduction to that. And maybe if you haven't heard that, then you're welcome to watch it on YouTube. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's been doing that for 2,000 years since. And as Christians, as a church, we get to play a part in the building of his kingdom. But I'm aware it's easy for me to say that on a Sunday morning when we've got great worship music, when we're surrounded by nice smiling people, when we've got coffee, when we've got Steve saying funny things. It's easy to be a Christian. But what about when we're in the world? How do we build God's church when we're in the world? And I want to look at that question today. What does it mean to be a member of his church, ecclesia, the Greek word, but also be a part of a basileia kingdom? So we're going to do that by looking at a Bible passage. I'm going to talk us through it. So if you do want to look into your Bibles or on your apps, you can do that now. And the Bible reading is taken from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So as we go through this text, I've got four C's for you to follow along with. They'll be coming up on the screen. So if you're making notes or as an aid memoir to remembering it, I've got four C's. We're going to look at the context, first of all. Then we're going to look at choices. Then we're going to look at concept. And fourthly, we're going to look at consequences of the church being in the world. So first of all, the context of the church being in the world. Well, in the text which I read out to you, there's two kingdoms at play. The first kingdom is the kingdom of the world. And the world, you automatically become a member of this kingdom when you're born. You don't get to do anything about it. You're born, you didn't have anything to do with your birth, and you automatically enter into the world. And the world is the realm, is the sphere of the things that we can see, of the things that we experience with our five senses, and it's the experience of all human beings. Now, there's a number of facets of this world, a number of realms within the greater realm, and we see two of them specifically mentioned in the Bible text, which I read out to you. The first realm, which we see, is a religious realm. Religion is part of the world that we live in. It's part of all cultures, all histories, all contexts have religion. And we see in the text which I read a reference to this in verse 33. Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me." So this realm within a realm, this religious world which is referenced here, has an order, it has an organization. It has a nation in this particular case. England, where I'm coming from originally, is officially a Christian nation. And so there are nations around the world which organize themselves around religion. And that was the case in the nation of Judea at the time. It was a religious nation. It had organizational structure. It had leadership. Pilate references the chief priests. There were people who you could see with your eyes who had authority in a religious way. We also see another aspect of this worldly realm in the political structures. So again, who's asking this question? We see it more obviously, is Pilate. Pilate was the governor of Judea, and he was there in Judea to fulfill a political role. He had been sent by the Roman authorities, who were in overall charge of Judea at the time, and he was there to govern, to bring justice, and to punish wickedness. And that's why, when the Jewish leaders had a problem with Jesus, they brought him to Pilate, because he had the power politically to do something about it, to put him to death in this case. Now, Pilate asks the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And that might seem like it is a religious question, but actually, it's a political question. The king of the Jews is a political title in first century Judea. The first king of the Jews that we read about in the Gospels, does anyone know who he was? King Herod. King Herod, who we read about in Matthew chapter 2, the bad one, who wanted to kill Jesus and all the little Jewish boys, and who did kill the little Jewish boys, he had the title the king of the Jews. It was given to him by Rome as a sort of a stooge, as a sort of way to curry favor with the Jewish people by putting one of their own in that place, though he wasn't actually Jewish, to look after and care for the Jewish elements of society. But it was a political position. And so when Pilate asks Jesus, "Oh, are you the king of the Jews?" he's not asking a religious question. He's saying, "Who do you say you are? Do you claim to have power? Do you claim to have authority?" Because the title of the king of the Jews died when King Herod died, and his power went to his three sons. Now, one of those sons didn't do a very good job, and he was therefore replaced by the governor, Pilate. He's basically saying, "Are you going to be a problem for me?" He's saying, "Are you going to be encroaching on my political power? Are you going to be encroaching and getting in the way of what I'm trying to do?" And those questions, which both the religious society and the political society are constantly asking Christians these questions. Now, they might not say it so explicitly as Pilate here asks it, But whichever sphere you find yourself out of the church, whether that be in university, whether that be in the workplace, whether that be in your family life, people will be asking, as a Christian, what are you about? What are you here for? Are you trying to encroach on me? It might not even be in a negative way. But this question is being asked. And the answer that Jesus gives is surprising, because Jesus talks about another kingdom. So we'll see the second kingdom, which is mentioned in this passage, God's kingdom. How does Jesus respond? Jesus, verse 36, talks about my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the way his kingdom works is completely different from the way that the world system works. Now, that's not necessarily him being critical of things in the world, as we'll go on to see. This isn't just I'm not interested in the world. But what he is saying is the way that my kingdom works and the way that my followers will work is different from the way the world works. For a start, there's very clearly a king. And again, if you were here last week, you'll have heard that I emphasize that. There is only one boss in God's kingdom, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, his kingdom lasts forever. All other kingdoms, they come and they go. But Christ's kingdom goes from strength to strength to strength. Thirdly, and this is most confusingly and difficult for us, his kingdom cannot be seen with eyes. His kingdom, we can't just say, like with the town hall of Kingston, oh, look, there's the town hall of Kingston, that's where the political power lies. Now, we can say, oh, look, there's a building, there's Bethel. But even this is not the church. The building isn't a church. This isn't his kingdom. Buildings come and buildings go. But it's his people, his followers, who make the church. Christ living within us, which is the church. But again, even though we can see each other, we can't see Christ living within us. We can't see regeneration happening. When someone is born again, it's not like in a hospital, you know, a new baby is born. Oh, look, there's a new baby. When a Christian, or when somebody is born again and they become a Christian, you can't say, boom. Physically, hopefully spiritually, you can tell something's different. Hopefully it will have an effect on their lives, but you can't see it with your eyes. So Christ's kingdom is different. And when we become a Christian, we enter into this kingdom. And unlike the kingdom of the world, it doesn't happen automatically. And maybe there's somebody here today who thinks, well, I was brought up in church. I know the Christian lingo. Maybe there's somebody here who is almost here by accident. They came because their parents made them, or they were invited by somebody, or they were feeling lonely and you just wanted to check out something on a Sunday morning. I want to encourage you that there is an invitation open to you to join God's kingdom. And you enter into that kingdom the same way Peter declared his faith again, which we looked at last week, by believing through faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came to take away your sins and your bad things, and he died for them on the cross, but rose again in victory. And when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been singing all morning, then we become a part of his kingdom. We're given that spiritual passport. Nothing can take that away. You know what Paul says? He says, even if you die, it can't get in the way of you belonging to that kingdom. God's kingdom is stronger than death. So that if you die as a Christian, you're still a part of his kingdom in a new and even fuller way. Nothing can get in the way of that kingdom. Nothing, not even death. Okay, so that's the context. Second of all, the choice. So we have a choice. We have a choice. How are we going to react when we become part of this new kingdom? How are we going to react to the old kingdom? How are we going to react to the world? So there's three different ways which Christians often do. Three sort of inclinations, three choices which we have. And I suggest that all of us do one of these things some of the time. Maybe through inclination, we lean towards one of these ways. So one of the ways that we respond to the world is we fight it. We're part of God's kingdom. We're going to fight the world. The world is the enemy. The old way of thinking is the enemy. The political system is the enemy. The religious system is the enemy. We have to fight. And with all of these critiques, there are some good points. No one's saying that the world is perfect. No one's saying that the world can't improve or can't be better or isn't corrupt sometimes. Well, that was certainly true in Jesus' day. But how does he respond? He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is saying, if it was about being the stronger power and kicking out the weaker, bad, corrupt power, I could do that. I could send down my angels to kick out corrupt politicians. I could send down my angels to take over from bad pastors to lead the church or whatever it might be. But he's saying, that's not what my kingdom's about. My kingdom's not about force and kicking down the others in the world. I mean, yes, in terms of spiritual powers and sin, but not in terms of other people in the world. So I don't think Jesus has a whole lot of time for that. And in fact, Jesus seems to interact and respect almost the levels of authority in the world. He doesn't fight them. Second way which we can respond is by ignoring the world, to disregard it, to be scornful of it, to be cynical of it. And just to say of the world out there, oh, that's just the world. It's part of the system, part of the blob. And that we should have nothing to do with. Let's just ignore it. Let's be happy and as Christians meet together on a Sunday morning and as meet as often as we can in the week just with each other and just pretend that there isn't actually a world out there. That there isn't systems out there. That there isn't brokenness out there. That there isn't people who need healing out there. Because we feel comfortable with ourselves, and we like ourselves most of the time, or more of the time, than with outside people, maybe. And everyone, as I said, at church is nice. Well, that's not true, sadly. But we can get down, or we can come away with thinking maybe the thing we need to do is just ignore the world. And if the first option is to, fight against it, the second option is just to be skeptical and to ignore it. When I see Jesus' reaction with Pilate, I don't think he's doing that. I like that in 34 he says to Pilate's question, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me? And maybe you've heard this before. When Jesus asks a question in the New Testament, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's engaging with somebody, because he's interested in somebody. And actually, even though Pilate kind of acts politically and cynically in this situation, I don't get the impression that Jesus is answering back politically or cynically. I think he's trying to engage with him, and we even come to this crux, which we'll look at a little bit later, where Pilate's forced to ask the question, well, what is truth? Like, Jesus isn't just like, I want nothing to do with you. Like, just, I'm going to disdain you with silence. He answers, he engages with the world. And even with the passage before this, when he's talking to the religious leaders, he's engaging with the religious leaders all throughout. He's not just ignoring them and saying, oh, my kingdom's better than yours. His kingdom is better than theirs. But he wants to bring them into it. He wants to bring change. Okay, the third way, and perhaps the most appealing way, certainly to me, is conforming. The reaction goes something like this. Well, we can't beat the world. We can't change the world. Let's join the world. How the world does their kingdom, how the world does their systems, let's do the same. And what happens is that there's no differentiation between the church and the world, and often that is the thing which creeps into churches. So what the church, what the world values, we value. How the world does politics, we do politics with a small c in churches. How the world does leadership, we do leadership. And that's not to say that there's nothing to learn from the world. But fundamentally, God's kingdom is different. And he says that so very, very clearly. I'll just say it one more time in this part. My kingdom is not of the world. And his kingdom is so much better. Why are we trying to copy? Why are we trying to do things the same way the world does things? Well, because it makes us more popular with the world, I suppose, is the answer. And it makes us more acceptable outwardly. But is that what we have been called to do? So those are three kind of temptations, three choices. Well, now I want to set the, what's the word I'm looking for? That's the choice. The concept I want to share with you. Okay, so I have learned one thing over the years as a pastor. If in doubt about a theory, put it in a Venn diagram. A Venn diagram solves everything. I'll tell you something interesting. I didn't know that a Venn diagram was called a Venn diagram until Connor told me on Tuesday. I was with the staff team, and I was like, oh, I've got this kind of idea of the church and the world, and what do you call it when you have two circles and they come together? And Connor was like, that's a Venn diagram. So I didn't know that, but it is called a Venn diagram. And then I said to Connor and to the team, well, you know, if we're being technical, like, what do you call the middle bit? You know, the middle bit of the Venn diagram. And he said, oh, the middle bit, that's called the bit in the middle. So now you can't see it so well here, but this is my takeaway. This is my big point if you don't remember anything else. The church is the bit in the middle. We are the middle bit. We have elements of the world, and we have elements of God's kingdom, and they meet in God's people on the world, in the church, sorry. Now, the world involves all sorts of things, both good and bad. It involves family relationships. Well, that's a good thing, family relationships. It involves wanting to do management well. Well, that's a good thing. Taking good care of finances, that's a good thing. Looking after buildings, that's a good thing. So it's not that, oh, the world, we don't want to have anything to do with the world. Let's go and start a new colony in the middle of nowhere. But there's elements of the world also that we don't want to bring into the church. Worldly systems, corrupt practices. But guess what? There's part of God's kingdom which we also don't see in the church. The heavenly realms. Have you seen the heavenly realms? I haven't. Heaven. The communion of saints. When theologians say the communion of saints, they don't mean kind of particularly holy people. They mean all Christians who have ever lived throughout history, who have died but are now alive in Christ. That's part of God's kingdom. They're still alive. They are alive in heaven. You just can't see them with your eyes. So there's elements of God's kingdom which we can't see. What about the angelic forces? I can't see angelic forces. I know I've heard occasionally that there are Christians who can do. And I'm not here to pass judgment on that or to say theologically what I think about that. I don't know. But all I want to say is there are elements of God's kingdom which we cannot see with our eyes, and that God's kingdom actually is bigger than the church. But the church involves part of God's kingdom as well. For example, when we become Christians, we become a part of God's kingdom, but we can therefore interact. When we preach God's eternal word, when we praise him, we're taking all elements of God's kingdom and we're making them real and tangible. So my concept, my thesis, if you like, with my Venn diagram, is that the church is the middle bit. We're in the middle between the world and God's kingdom. It doesn't mean you have to understand everything about God's kingdom. It doesn't mean you have to decry and get rid of all of the world's things. But that's where, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we are. Okay, very good. What are the... Oh, yeah, no, not very good. I haven't finished yet. So the church is the middle, is the bit in the middle, the ecclesia, the assembly, the meeting of the people of God, physically on a Sunday morning, spiritually. We're in the world, but not of the world. That's a biblical phrase. That's a better way. That's if you want a biblical evidence of that. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus goes on to say something very similar. I mean, he said that a couple of chapters earlier. Heaven on earth. These are biblical principles. We have treasure in jars of clay. You see these things coming together. God's heavenly truth. Our worldly selves. We have treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As a church, we should be in the world. And we should be, and we are, in God's kingdom. Perhaps it summed up best theologically with the words in the Lord's Prayer: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now the consequences, finally. What are the consequences of this fine theory? Well, there's a few things that I want to mention, and I hope that they don't just sound abstract, but that they maybe will be a help to one of you or some of you as well. The first thing that I would say about this is it means, as a consequence of this, of the church being in between God's kingdom and being in between the world, is that there will be tension in our lives. And I want to say that because if you're here as maybe as a young Christian or maybe as a mature Christian, and you're like, I find it tough. Maybe you're a new student and you're like, I find it tough. I'm a follower of Christ, but there's lots of things in the world which I find very appealing, and I feel kind of in between. It's natural that there will be that tension. It never says in the scripture that once you join God's kingdom, everything becomes easy. Never. Arguably, the walk of, as maybe said before, the walk of the Christian is simple, but it's never easy. So if there is a tension in your life, if you feel like you are in the middle of that Venn diagram and you're in between two forces, it's because you are. You should be feeling that tension. If you weren't feeling that tension, I would say either you're not part of God's kingdom, you're just in the world, or you're dead and you're with God in God's perfect kingdom. So if you are in the in-between bit, you should be feeling that tension. I'm not saying go look for the tension. It's just there. So again, maybe if you're a new student, I know, like I was a student, it's not easy finding your way in the world as a follower of Christ. If you're feeling the tension, don't worry too much. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying do nothing about it, but it's okay, you know? Second consequence. Yeah. You're not alone. And again, I say this aware that there are maybe new people here today, that you are not alone. You're not the first person to face this tightrope. Think of a tightrope. You've got the kingdom of God on one side, and you, as I said, when you die, when the Lord Jesus returns, that's that realm you'll jump into. You've got the world on the other side, and we're walking a tightrope. It is difficult, but you're not alone. And there are plenty of Christians who have gone before you, and there are plenty of Christians and followers of Christ around you, and they will help you. And again, just a special word again to the student, that's go to the ministry fair. Get connected with other Christians. But again, if you're a long-standing member of the church, like, get connected. It's more than just being here on a Sunday morning. That's great. You're welcome. But living in that tension is a lot easier when you're living it with other people. In fact, I'd go so far as to say you can't do it without other people. But more than that, Jesus had this tension. That's what I wanted to say. Not only are you not alone, not only are there other Christians around you, the Lord Jesus, the King of his kingdom, the one who called you into his kingdom, he knew the tension too. He knew it. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to say this? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to be in this situation? If our Lord went through it, you don't think you'll go through it? Finally, final consequence. Despite that tension, which, as I say, is a good thing, or evidence of a good thing, we have a purpose in this world as members of God's kingdom. We're not just waiting until Christ returns. We're not just waiting until we go to heaven. God has given us a purpose. And John 18:37. For this purpose I was born. So he's just told Pilate, hey, my kingdom's different. But then he doesn't go on to say, so therefore I have nothing to do with you. He goes on to say, for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And I want to suggest, as Christians, you might have many responsibilities. As the church, we might have many responsibilities. And I'm not trying to say that one is more important than the other. You might have a responsibility as a partner. You might have the responsibility as a father or as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as a brother, as a sister, as a work colleague, as a student. We have all sorts of responsibilities, and I'm not saying that those things are not vitally important. They are. But one unique, specific responsibility that we have as Christians, as part of God's church, is to bring truth into the world, to bring truth. And that is with our words, and it is with our actions. And you know that, hopefully. You can't have one without the other. But when you go into your families, when you go into your places of work, when you go into your halls of residence, you come as truth bearers. That means you have responsibility. That means you have privilege, that you have truth. University, oh, well, what is truth? What is truth? Our workplaces, the government, what is truth? What is truth? We're not smug about it. It's not like I know something. I know somebody. I know the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. There's nothing to be smug about, nothing to show off about, nothing to stamp on other people about. But we know a king, and he is the truth. And our purpose as the church in the world is to bring his truth through word, through action. Okay, let's stand up, let's put our hands out, and let's pray. I think there's a worship song. Yeah, let's worship band come out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are building your church. We thank you that we have a King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is building his church. He's been building it for 2,000 years. Nothing will stop him. Nothing can stop him. Thank you that you give us the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. Oh Lord, we thank you that you went through this tension, that you know that it's difficult. And I just pray for everybody here, but maybe especially for our younger people, if they're feeling that tension right now. I pray that they can know that they're not alone, that they have a church here and in other places in Kingston that loves them, that cares for them. But more than that, Jesus, you are with them. That you went through what they're going through, that you feel what they're feeling, and that you love them and care for them. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us purpose and you've given us an opportunity, Lord, to be in this world and to love this world and care for this world, but most of all, to be conduits of truth in this world, to share Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of us, if we know you, that whether it's with our family, whether it's in our school, whether it's wherever we are, I pray that we can be conduits of truth in word and in deed, that we can step into the breach, that we can step into that middle, to be in the middle. Mercy on us. Send your Holy Spirit upon us now. We worship, we praise, we love you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.